Let's turn to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs, if you're new to the Bible, is right in the middle of your Bible. So if you find Psalms, just go to the right one book. Book of Proverbs will be in Proverbs chapter 1 this morning. If you only brought a New Testament with you, then Proverbs is probably at the end of your Bible. And so Proverbs chapter 1. Now, most of you guys know that I love change. Like, I enjoy change. I enjoy new stuff. Well, what I've found is that just because something's new doesn't mean it's good. And just because something's old doesn't mean it's bad. And so today, as we introduce the book of Proverbs, it's a new series on old stuff. And so we've titled it, What's the Wise Thing to Do? Or The Wise Thing to Do. A number of years ago, somebody was asking my two daughters, Sam and Hope, who are in Ukraine, they said, what is it, and they're trying to, I don't know if they're trying to get me or something like that, but they said, what is it that your dad just says all the time? What's his one phrase that he uses all the time? And they both kind of rolled their eyes, and they said, what's the wise thing to do? And I thought, oh, good, that one stuck. You know, there's a lot of things I'm glad they didn't say, but what's the wise thing to do? Boy, I'll tell you, if we can discover that, that's going to keep us out of a lifetime of trouble and heartache. It's what is wisdom? What is the wise thing to do? And so when you have technology, everything changes really quickly. But with wisdom, it's not best to look at technology for wisdom. It's not best to look forward. It's actually best to look back. And I can tell you, as somebody who gets to do a lot of counseling, a lot of meeting with families, families are failing because of a lack of wisdom. You know, the number one cause of divorce in America is money fights. And those money fights could be saved if we just lived with wisdom. And so if you're a young person in here today, you need wisdom. Bad. And if you're an older person in here today, you need wisdom. Bad. Okay, if you're married, you need wisdom. Really bad. And if you're single, oh man, I got to tell you, you really need wisdom. And so men need wisdom and women need wisdom, and you need wisdom at work. You need wisdom in how to play. You need wisdom on how to rest. Wisdom's going to bring your family together, and wisdom will keep you from foolishness. We need wisdom. And there's a promise in the book of James. James 1, verse 5, he says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And so where do we find God's wisdom? Well, we find God's wisdom in God's word. And God's wisdom is different than man's wisdom. You know, our world, we take wisdom and we go, oh, look at that wise man who's got this long Fu Manchu beard, and he sits up on the top of the mountain, and he just thinks and ponders all the time. Listen, that's man's wisdom. That's not God's wisdom. How do I know that? Well, look what James 3 says. Who among you is wise and understanding? Who's wise? Is it the one who thinks a lot? The one who has a lot of advice to say? No, it says, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show his wisdom by his good behavior, his deeds, and the gentleness of wisdom. And so true wisdom is practical. True wisdom is more than having information. It's more than having insight. It's more than giving good advice. True wisdom is taking what you know and then being able to take what you know and apply it to your life in gentleness. And so today, in today's sermon, it's actually going to be somewhat academic, which is really weird to preach through Proverbs in an academic way. But this is the last Sunday we do this. But we need to really understand Proverbs, the way it's laid out and how to interpret it and things like that. So this is one of those necessary evils where we just need to understand the theology behind Proverbs. And so there's two things I want to accomplish today. First, I really want to take a look at the book of Proverbs just to introduce it and how to study it. And second, I want to look at the purpose of Proverbs, why they were given. And this is a lot different than we normally do. Normally, we just take a book of the Bible. We'll start, let's say, on Proverbs 1. And we start in 1:1, and we work all the way through the book of Proverbs. We get to the end of chapter 31, and then we're done. We're not going to do that with Proverbs because it's really not laid out that way. And so this is going to be different. It doesn't teach in such a way that you can just kind of read through. Maybe the first 9 chapters, but that's about it. And so instead of doing that, what I've done is I've taken Proverbs and broken it up into 12 topics or 12 weeks. And we'll work through the book of Proverbs throughout the 12 weeks. And we'll talk about the impact that wisdom would have on our words. That's next week. You know, words can destroy you, or words can build you up. Talk about the impact they have on our words. We'll talk about the influence that wisdom has in our friendships. You know, the friends you have will ultimately determine the quality and direction of your life through your friendships. We'll talk about wisdom for life. We'll talk about wisdom and pride and parenting, anger, how to discover God's will for your life. We'll talk about having a good work ethic, dealing with lust, dealing with finances, how to prepare for the future. And in our culture where we have so grasped the theology that if it feels good, do it. Well, I'll tell you, we need wisdom now more than ever. Look what Paul told the church in Ephesus. He said, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And so what Paul says is, wise men, wise people, make the most of their time. And the next statement he says is, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Isn't that a funny statement? Because if you really just take it in its simple form there, what it's saying here is if you don't understand the will of God, it's not just that you're unwise. He says you're a fool. Right? Isn't that what he says? Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And so the best introduction to Proverbs is actually in the introduction. We're going to cover it in depth in a few minutes, but I believe the key verse in for the whole book of Proverbs is found in Proverbs 1, verse 7. Look at what it says there. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Okay, the fear of the Lord is the beginning. It's the foundation. And fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so as a church, here's the challenge. I want all of us to read one proverb a day. Okay, just one, not one verse, one chapter of Proverbs a day. And read the one that corresponds to the day of the month. Okay, so today is the 23rd, right? And so we would then read Proverbs 23. So I read that this morning. Turn there real quick. Proverbs 23. And let's just talk about some wisdom for life that it has here in Proverbs 23. Let's look at verse 1 first. And he says, "When you sit down to dine with a ruler, when you sit down to dine with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you and put a knife to your throat if you are a man of great appetite. Do not desire his delicacies, for it is deceptive food." Look what verse 4 says. "Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies towards the heavens." I think it's Dave Ramsey that says, money talks. And according to this verse, it says goodbye. Right? It gets wings and it flies away. And so just look at it. Look at verse 20 or 29. Talks about getting drunk. He says, "Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long over wine, those who go to taste mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent, stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things. Your mind will utter perverse things. And you will be like one who lies down in the middle of the ship, or in the middle of the sea, or like one who lies down on top of a mast. They struck me, but I did not become ill. They beat me, but I did not know it. When shall I awake? I'll have another drink." Good wisdom in Proverbs, isn't there? And so just in that one thing of Proverbs, you can see how you can't really teach through this book like that, because if you did it, boy, that would be just one topic. It goes from one topic to another topic to another topic to another topic. And so what we're going to do is we'll just do one topic a week, and we'll work through that again. And so you've been thinking, well, Mike, I've already read through Proverbs. I mean, that's something that people say all the time. It's like, yeah, I read Proverbs one a day. Let me tell you this. I'm not sure how many times I've went through Proverbs, but a bunch. But I can tell you, from my own life, I've found that over and over and over again, I read a proverb and I realize that proverb has not went through me. I've just went through it. And it seems like every time I read Proverbs, I go, wow, was that there? I never read that before, even though I've read it countless times. And so we need wisdom, and God gives us wisdom through the book of wisdom, the book of Proverbs. And so let's look at Roman numeral number one, the authors of Proverbs. You say, authors? I thought there was only one author. We'll go back to Proverbs chapter 1, and we'll look at verse 1. He says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Okay, let's stop there just for a second. So Solomon didn't write all of the Proverbs. He wrote most of the Proverbs. So we would say that Solomon is the chief author, but he's not the exclusive author. And so most of the Proverbs are sayings that Solomon that were collected by Solomon during his reign. But there are really three sections in the end where you see the wisdom of Agur, which is chapter 30. Then you see the wisdom of King Lemuel in 31. And he writes a poem at the end of the book about a godly woman. Well, let's talk about Solomon, since Solomon really wrote the vast majority of them. The name Solomon in Hebrew, I love the name Solomon in Hebrew, it's Shlomo. Right, so isn't that a cool name, like Shlomo? That would be something that they would have named me on the baseball field. Man, he looks like he is running in Shlomo. So it actually means peace, okay? The name Solomon, so we would say, we hear it, right? Shalom. So Shlomo, Shalom, same thing. 1 Kings 4, verse 32, he says that Solomon spoke 3,000 proverbs, and he knew 1,005 songs. And so out of the 3,000 Proverbs, how many do we have? Well, we have less than one-third of the Proverbs that Solomon knew. Now, you may be asking the same question that I had to ask this week. In fact, I sent an email to the elders and said, how do we work through this? Because what you see in wisdom is that when you look at this word wisdom and stuff, what you see is over and over and over again, it's not just intellectual. It's a moral word. So how can we say that Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived when Solomon was the guy who had 700 wives and 300 concubines and say that he's the wisest man and say that wisdom is moral? Well, that's the irony of it all. While Solomon had wisdom, he didn't always pursue wisdom. While Solomon always had wisdom, he didn't always obey the wisdom that he taught in Proverbs. And so when you go back to 1 Kings 11, what you see is that Solomon's life was ravaged with foolishness. So you can say this, Solomon was the wisest fool who ever lived. And there's a tendency on our part to, well, let's dog Solomon about that. But we kind of do the same thing, right? I mean, we're Christians. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. And his job is to lead us into all truth. He convicts us of sin. He tells us what's right and wrong. Before we do it, and he gives us the power that we need to live a life of godliness, and yet we sin regularly. Kind of the same thing with Solomon, right? Solomon had the information, but he didn't always use it. We have the power of the Holy Spirit who convicts us of sin, and we don't always obey. And so Solomon went directly against what he taught and what God's word said. Look at Proverbs 19, verse 27. He says, cease listening, my son, to discipline, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. And so here's Solomon instructing his son to always listen. He said, listen, you got to listen. And if you listen, you won't stray. And what Solomon do? He stopped listening. So Solomon is our primary author, but we do see a couple other authors in there. Let's look at Roman numeral number two, the division of Proverbs. How is Proverbs kind of divided out? Well, Proverbs is not random. You would think as you're reading through it, you're just going, wow, this is so random. Well, today what we're going to do is we're going to work through Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. As soon as you hit verse 8, you have these 10 exhortations that go from Proverbs 1:8 all the way through Proverbs 9, and he's exhorting young people. Okay? And young people, and so it begins with those words, my son. Oh, my son, listen. My son, do this. My son, don't do that. My son, watch out for this person. And so over and over and over again, you see a dad just begging his son, pleading with his son to get wisdom. That's the first nine chapters. And so if you're a young person in here today, you should spend a lot of time in Proverbs chapters 1 through 9. It's just great advice from a dad. Wisdom, he says, is going to keep you out of crime. Wisdom is going to keep you out of foolishness. Wisdom, if you pursue wisdom, there are great rewards for wisdom. Wisdom is going to provide you freedom. Wisdom is going to provide you safety. Wisdom is going to prevent you and protect you from sensuality. Wisdom will also protect you from laziness. And so we would go right back to what Proverbs 19 says, if you cease listening to discipline, you're going to stray from the words of knowledge. And so once you leave the youth section, chapter 9, you get to the rest of the Proverbs of Solomon from chapter 10 all the way to 24, and then you get to chapter 25, and you see that these are Proverbs of Solomon that the men of Hezekiah transcribed. So in other words, you're saying at some point in history, probably hundreds of years later, King Hezekiah and his men gathered more of Solomon's Proverbs, and he put them into the book that are chapters 25 to 29. Okay, so that's kind of how it's divided, and then you get a couple of random authors for 30 and 31. Well, what's the genre of Proverbs? That's number three. Well, we've talked about it here. It seems like it's been a couple of years now on you interpret different genres of the book, of the Bible differently. So depending on the genre of the book, you can't just interpret all of them the same way. We just finished the book of Acts, remember? Acts was a narrative book. It was a history book. And I said over and over and over again, you don't interpret Acts the way you would interpret, say, Revelation or the book of Ephesians. So Acts is a history book, and you don't get your theology from a history book. In other words, you don't say, our church should do like this because this is what happened in Acts. Are there things that a church? Oh, absolutely, there are things in there. But you don't get your bulk of theology from that. Let's take it back to the Old Testament. If we did that, if we said, okay, this is a history book, and we're going to get our theology from this history book, then we would take the book of Exodus, and we'd say, okay, we should all be parting the Red Sea. Right? Because that's what Moses did. So because Moses did that, then we should all part the Red Sea. And then we'd say, oh yeah, and we should also be raising people from the dead like Elijah did. Or we could call down fire from heaven like Elijah did. Or maybe we can heal the sick like Paul did. You see, you don't take a narrative section, a history section. Did God do it? Absolutely, exactly how he said it. That doesn't mean it's the normal way that churches work. Okay, it was a full-blown, these were full-blown miracles. Okay, the fact that it's a miracle means that it doesn't happen very often. And so if you go to a church where they're claiming all these things are happening over and over again, you realize that's really not the model that you see in Scripture. Well, Proverbs isn't narrative. And you go, okay, good. So I just take all of these as promises. No, you can't take them all as promises. It's poetry. So it's critical to keep in mind that we are reading a poetry book. Let's say I came in here this morning and I said, Florida is the largest producer of citrus fruit in the United States of America. It's the third most populous state, and it's also the flattest state in America. Okay, those are all statements of fact. Okay, that's how you would take that. If I came in and said those statements, you would say, okay, those are facts that he got from research. But what if I came in here this morning and I read Dr. Seuss? And I came in, I opened up my Dr. Seuss book, and I said, big A, little a, what begins with A? Aunt Annie's alligator, A-A-A. Big B, little B, what begins with B? Bouncing baby bubbles and a bumblebee. Okay, you would say, okay, that's poetry, right? So when I read Dr. Seuss, you didn't assume that I was reading from Bob Eaton's AP chemistry class, right? Of course, maybe that's Bob Eaton's chemistry class. Not sure. Some days, Fridays before summer break. But there's something different, right? Something different about Aiton's chemistry class and something different about bouncing baby bubbles and a bumblebee. Well, the Bible is made up of 66 different books of varying genres. And you interpret Paul's letters different than you interpret the book of Revelation. And one of the things you see in Proverbs is something called parallelism. And again, remember I said this is kind of somewhat of an academic study of Proverbs, but it's really important to understand this if we're really going to understand how to interpret this book. Okay, so let's give examples here. In parallelism, what you have is it's parallel, right? So there's two lines, and you're supposed to take the two lines together. Well, there's different types of parallelism. So you have what they call synonymous parallelism, where the second line repeats and supports the first line. Well, let me give you an example. Look at Proverbs 17:4. An evildoer listens to wicked lips. A liar pays attention to a destructive tongue. That's synonymous parallelism. So in other words, they both agree, and the second line builds on the first line. Do you see that? So an evildoer, what's he do? He listens to wicked lips. A liar, who's also an evildoer, what's he do? He pays attention to a destructive tongue that flows through wicked lips. Do you see it? So it's synonymous parallelism. Then you also have what they call antithetical parallelism. And that's actually the most common in Hebrew poetry. And so in that type of poetry, the second line doesn't build on the first line. The second line makes a contrast of what the first line said. So look at Proverbs 10:1. A wise son makes the father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. You see the contrast? Okay, one more type of parallelism that you see in Proverbs is what's called emblematic parallelism. This is where one line is figurative and the other line is literal. I actually like these, I think, best of all. Look at Proverbs 11:22. As a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion. Okay, so that's emblematic parallelism. And what he's saying, listen, you don't put rings in pigs' noses. Like, how foolish that be. In fact, it's so foolish that I would compare it to a beautiful woman that lacked discretion. See, beautiful women are beautiful because they have discretion. So a beautiful woman on the outside who lacked discretion would be like putting a ring of gold in a pig's nose. Oh, how silly that'd be to do that. See, that's what makes Proverbs poetry. So what we have to do, and really my task to do, is to somehow work all of this through so that we can understand what Solomon is saying in these different poetic devices. And if you've never read through Proverbs before, maybe you're going, man, today when you said turn to Proverbs 1, it was the first time I've ever even seen the book of Proverbs. In fact, I never even knew that there was a book of Proverbs. Well, I would say this, because of our culture, you probably actually already know some Proverbs. So one of them says, a dog returns to its vomit. Probably heard that before. Just this little nugget of truth. Well, that's a proverb. Pride goes before the fall. That's a proverb. Spare the rod, spoil the child, right? That's a proverb. Okay, and the point of these little nuggets and these common sayings is that there's something in there that just sticks to your mind. It's a nugget of truth. It's also important when you're interpreting Proverbs and understanding genre is that you understand that Proverbs is full of what some scholars call truisms. Okay, truisms. In other words, they're generally true, but they're not absolutely true in every situation. Now, some of you guys, as soon as I said truisms, your brain went, wait a second, Mike, are you saying the Bible's not true? I didn't say that. Truisms. Generally true, not absolutely true in every situation. It's poetry. We interpret it differently. Let me give you an example. Proverbs 15:1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Let me ask you a question. Does a gentle answer always turn away wrath? No. In fact, sometimes you give a gentle answer and you get more wrath than if you give a wrathful answer, right? So is it true generally speaking? Yeah. Generally speaking, a gentle answer turns away wrath. It's a truism. Look at Proverbs 10:4. This is in the New Living Translation. I thought this was good. Lazy people are soon poor and hard workers get rich. So if you took Proverbs as absolute truth in absolutely every situation, that means lazy people are always poor and people who work hard are always rich. I know rich, lazy people. right? And I know hardworking poor people. But generally speaking, if you're lazy and you're not willing to work, you're going to be poor. It's a truism. Here's another one of my favorites. Proverbs 12, 21. If you're ever counseling, do not use this verse. No harm befalls the righteous, but the wicked are filled with trouble. Can you imagine? Like this friend comes to you, he's having all these difficult times in his life, and you say, well, it must be that something's wrong in your life. You're doing something. Because the Bible says no harm befalls the righteous, but the wicked are filled with trouble. You know why you have trouble? You're wicked. Hey, thanks, man. That helps a lot. I appreciate it. Let's, right? Can you imagine giving that kind of advice to somebody? Sounds like Job's friends, right? Well, Job, the reason is because obviously you had to have done something wrong, right? That's bad advice. Generally speaking, though, there's truisms. Okay, so do you understand the difference? The Bible is absolutely true. It's inerrant, it's infallible, it's authoritative. But depending on the genre, sometimes you get in a situation where it's not absolutely true in every situation. And I know most of you guys are thinking, okay, Proverbs 22:6, right? Train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he won't depart from it. And so you get this, oh, that's a promise, you know, and you've got this rebellious kid who he's walked away from the Lord, and you brought him up in the church, and don't worry, because when he's old, then he'll come back to the Lord. Doesn't always happen. Or they say Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. So if he's departed from the Lord, what that says is you're a bad parent. You didn't train him up in the way he should go. And that verse has been used to absolutely bash and discourage and discredit good Christian families. Well, let's look at point number four, the purpose of Proverbs. The purpose of Proverbs. Purpose is obvious, I think, isn't it? Instill wisdom. Well, to who? Young people and old people and men and women and boys and girls and rich people and poor people and married people and single people. In every area of the world. That's why we have the book of Proverbs. So we've done Proverbs 1:1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Now let's look at verse 2. To know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding. And so what we're doing is we're studying Proverbs to know wisdom and instruction. We want to be able to discern the sayings of understanding. The New Living Translation, I love how it says here, it says, to help them understand the insights of the wise. Wouldn't that be a great thing? Is to just, God, help me to understand the insights of wise people. Put me around wise people and just let me listen to them. Let me see how they figure things out. Let me see how they do life. Let me see how they do their family, how they do their finances. Man, there's something special about that guy's marriage. God, put me in their life because I need to discern the insights. Like, how do they get to that point? That's Proverbs. What Proverbs does is it equips the reader with the moral skill that we need for holy living. Because the essence of wisdom is skill. It's the ability to do a job well. In fact, the same word that's used for wisdom here is the word that they used. They described the workers of the temple and the tabernacle. They said they were skillful workers. Same word. We would say, wow, they were really wise workers. Well, what did they do? They prepared Aaron's garments. They built the tabernacle. They knew how to work with gold and all the metals. They had exceptional ability. They had excellent work ethic. And they were described with the same word that we would use when we translate it wise. We would say they were wise. And they would use it throughout the Old Testament. They'd use that same word. Instead of saying wise, they'd say, boy, they were skillful. Boy, they had excellent work ethic. Everything they did was to perfection. And so when we're looking at Proverbs, one of the things that, excuse me, I'm really struggling with and how to communicate it is not to make it merely academic, even though I know today is somewhat more academic than we normally are. But the skill for living is not intellectual, it's moral. I mean, think about this. Do you need more information in order to be able to obey God? No, you already got it. You just need to obey the information you know. You need to obey what God is telling you now. Most of the advice that I give in counseling, people go, oh yeah, I knew that. I just wasn't doing it. It's just reminders. So that's why verse 7, he says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning. It's the beginning of knowledge. It's the fools that are the ones who despise wisdom and instruction. And that word instruction, it's a really neat word. It conveys the idea of learning through discipline. Right? That instruction is learning through disciplined instruction. And we need discipline because by nature, we're foolish and lazy. Okay? Me. By nature, I'm foolish and lazy. That's my nature. That's the sin nature that I was born with. By nature, I reject hardship. And I don't like learning by discipline, right? Okay, let's take it from me to you. Do you like learning from discipline? No, none of us do. By nature, we're wayward children. And as wayward children, we need discipline. We just don't want it. Look what Hebrews 12 says about discipline. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Isn't that true? Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And so, listen, all I'm asking you to do is discipline yourself to read a chapter of Proverbs a day and then to obey something in there that you read. That's it. It's not real big. It's not real academic. It's not going to take a whole bunch of wisdom and how to figure it out. I'm just saying, listen, discipline yourself every day to read a chapter of Proverbs. It will probably take you less than 5 minutes. And then obey something that you read. Because we are not born with wisdom. And we don't automatically become wise as we grow older. You ever met an old fool? I have. You don't automatically get wise just because you're old. You get wisdom through disciplined pursuit. And the discipline is not joyful. So think about how much we need discipline as it relates to our families, or our finances, or our friendships. We need discipline to be able to hold our tongue, right? I remember our pastor used to say, whenever people talk about speaking in tongues and stuff, he said, you know what? The speaking in tongues, that's controversial. You know the hardest thing to do? How can I control the one tongue that I have? Right? That's really spiritual maturity, is to be able to control the one tongue that you have. Well, it takes discipline to do that. We need discipline to know when we've worked enough. Right? When it's time to go home and be with our family. And it's a lesson that I learn every single week. You know what? It's going to be there tomorrow. And tomorrow will have troubles of its own. Yeah, there's priorities. I need to go home and be with my family. I don't remember who said it, but I heard it last year. He said there are two types of pain in life. There's the pain of discipline and the pain of regret. And if you endure the pain of discipline to do what you ought to do, then you won't have the pain of regret wishing that you would have done what you ought to have done. Okay, the two types of pains, the pain of discipline and the pain of regret. You need wisdom in order to endure the pain of discipline so that you don't have the pain of regret. Let's look at verse 3. To receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity. And so by studying Proverbs, we're going to get instruction. In what? In wise behavior. In other words, we're going to learn how to act wisely in real life situations instead of stumbling through life. You know, Solomon, it's called the wisest man who ever lived. And yet he spoke of the need for wise counsel more so than any biblical writer there is. And if Solomon needs wise counsel, boy, we sure need wise counsel. And so if we study Proverbs, we're going to learn what to do, what's right and just and fair. Look at verse 4. Proverbs, to give imprudence to the naive, to the youth knowledge and discretion. And so the Hebrew word translated naive means gullible. Gullible people, naive people, they believe everything. In the Navy, whenever we'd get a new guy on the ship, in fact, anytime anybody got a new guy on the ship, we would hand them a metal bucket and we'd say, hey, can you go down to the engine shop and get a bucket of steam? And so they would, you know, of course they're wanting to please everybody, and they said, oh, absolutely. So takes the bucket and, you know, trying to figure out where's the machine shop, where's the engine shop at, goes all the way down to the bottom of the ship, and he says, hey, guys, I was sent down from the dental office. They said they needed a bucket of steam. And the guy's, man, you know what? We just gave out our last bucket of steam. But the guys on the quarterdeck up on the top of the ship, they've got buckets and buckets of steam. So you can go up there. So they'd run all the way up to the top of the ship, and they'd say, hey, we need a bucket of steam. And they'd say, everybody wants a bucket of steam today. You know, the best place I can tell you to look, we don't have any up here. We're all out. Go to the back of the ship. And so you go all the way to the back of the ship. Well, eventually, and the whole, they say, go to the dental department and go get a bucket of steam. And eventually, somebody would say, oh, wait, I'm being led on a wild goose chase. There is no such thing as a bucket of steam. What was the problem? They were naive. They were gullible. And you say, Mike, that is so mean. It is. It is so funny, though, to watch these new guys with their brand new dungarees running around the ship with an empty bucket, asking people, do you know where I can get a bucket of steam? We need to study Proverbs so that we're not so naive. And so right after talking about the need for Christians to be mature, not gullible, mature, look what Paul says, Ephesians 4. He says, as a result of being mature, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. Well, how do we grow? We need wisdom. How do we get wisdom? The book of Proverbs. Look at verse 5. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. So in other words, Proverbs is not just for the young and the immature and the gullible. Proverbs are for the wise man. And as a wise man, you have to remain teachable. You have to continue learning through continued disciplined study. And the essential meaning of that word discern in verse 2, and we see it here in understand in verse 6, means to distinguish between two things. It's like getting a box of chocolates, right? And like who likes nuts in the chocolate? Yeah. In fact, if you put anything other than nuts in the chocolate, as far as I'm concerned, it is not from God. Okay, so any of that other stuff, right? Now some of you guys like the jelly-filled stuff. Any of you like that? Oh, man, I'm sorry. I have to pray for those. So when you're looking, so you get this box of chocolates, and you flip the thing up, and you start looking, okay, where's the nuts, or where's the demonic jelly stuff? And you're looking. What are you doing? Well, how do I discern between the good chocolate and the bad chocolate, right? Well, listen, that's the same word, this word discern. It's what Solomon prayed for. Remember 1 Kings 3:9, just the beginning, he says, so give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people to discern between good and evil. Help me to choose which one is the best one. Hebrews 5, verse 14, he says, solid food is for the mature who because of practice have their senses trained to what? Discern good and evil. We need discernment, and we get discernment from the book of Proverbs, and a mark of spiritual maturity is being able to discern between good and evil. A mark of spiritual maturity is being able to discern between right and wrong. Well, how do you get that? Well, what does Hebrews say? Practice. It's practice. The best illustration I can think of for this is, you know, my car is a stick shift, right? And I started driving stick shift actually in a little MG Midget. Yeah, it's first one I ever had. And the pedals, I mean, I got like a size 13 shoe. So the pedals, all three of them were in about a space about this big. And my buddy says, oh, no, it's really easy. You can do it. Well, what do I do? Well, you got to put the clutch in, all right, and then put it in first gear. And keep your foot on the brake, okay? So, and then you got to pull the clutch out a little bit as you give a little gas, right? Seems easy, right? Except when you're doing it. You start doing it, and if you let too much off, you end up breaking your neck, right? You know, and if you don't let enough off, then you're revving the engine, and then you get to a hill. Oh man, let me tell you, that's the worst, isn't it? You get to a hill, and now you're going backwards as soon as you take your foot off the brake. Well, you don't know. You need to pull the clutch out a little bit just to be able to get, you know, grab. And then you can kind of slowly put the gas. And so what do? You pop the clutch, rev the engine, squeal out, right? That happens for about a week. After a week, you're driving, and you realize, I'm in fourth gear, and I don't ever remember being in first. What happened? I practiced. It's over and over and over. It's disciplined practice. How do you live holy lives? Disciplined practice. It's just over and over and over. Well, how do I know what's right and wrong? Proverbs. To discern between right and wrong. To discern between good and evil. And then look at verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so the wisdom for true knowledge and true wisdom is to fear God. That's the beginning. And so if there's a college professor with all the degrees in the world who's an atheist, at best he's an educated fool. That's what the scripture's saying. Because he has no fear of God. He despises wisdom and discipline. Because God is the source of all true knowledge. God is the source of all true wisdom. We don't need man's wisdom. We need God's wisdom. And we read earlier, remember? And he gives to every one of his children. He gives wisdom to every one of his children who asks for it. And so wisdom isn't limited to the educated. It's not limited to those who have letters after their name. Ultimately, it doesn't matter where you went to school. I wasn't going to share this story. I put it on Facebook the other day, but it's a perfect opportunity. So I'm at the Florida Gator Carolina Gamecock game the other night. And I go down to concessions, and I'm thinking, okay, well, get a bag of peanuts or something, because you had a baseball game, you got to get peanuts. And so I go down there, and I'm looking, I don't see it. Finally, I see a bag in front of, oh, peanuts right here. So they're $3.50. And so I take the peanuts, and I put them on the counter, and she says, would there be anything else? And I said, yeah, can I get a large bottle of water also? And so she takes their paper, and she looks down, and she sees the, she said, well, the water's $4, and she sees the peanuts and goes down, okay, peanuts are $3.50. I said, all right. So I reach in my wallet and getting money out, and I see her grab her phone, and she goes to the calculator app on her phone, and she types in 4.00 plus 3.50. I'm laughing now. Now I'm thinking, okay, this is pretty funny, because I was just working with, like, my littlest kid on this same type of thing, you know, so I thought, well, let me just kind of joke around a little bit, you know, indiscreetly. And I said, so do you go to school here at Florida? And she replies, no, I graduated. Now I'm thinking, okay, like, what do I do, you know? So I said, well, here's a 10. And she says, oh, thank you. And so she gives me my change back. She gives me $1.50. Now I'm dying. Of course, she doesn't know this. It's all inside, you know? And I said, actually, there should be another dollar. And she says, really? Okay. And she hands me another dollar. And I'm thinking of this, and I go up and I tell Adam, my son, and Caleb, and I said, oh, you'll never believe what just happened. And so we laughed about it and stuff, and I said, man, and this Sunday, we're talking about wisdom. And I'm going to say how you don't need to have a degree in order to have wisdom. And now I'm realizing in real life situation, just because you have a degree does not mean that you can add 4.00 plus 3.50 without a calculator. Now, some of you guys might be going, well, Mike, was it really wise to pay $4 for a bottle of water? And I'd say, no, probably not. I probably got ripped off for that, right? But listen, the person in the lowliest position in our society who fears the Lord has more knowledge, more wisdom than the highest professor of the highest Ivy League school who does not know Jesus. He does. I'm not anti-intellectual, okay? I'm not anti-education. Last week, remember, we talked about on Easter Sunday, Christianity is not a blind faith. You don't check your brain at the door in order to come to Christ. But I can tell you this, the problem in our society is not an education problem. We don't lack education. We lack a fear of God. That's the idea behind fearing God, is this reverent awe of who he is. It's not cowering down fear. It's God is so amazing. How great thou art. That's the idea behind this awe, this fear of God. So we don't leave terrified. It's the respect that a son would have for his father. Proverbs 16, verse 6b, I don't think it's on your notes. It says, by the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil. And so to fear God is to submit to God. To fear God is to know God. To not fear him is to say you're a fool. That's what the scripture says. And that's not a mental issue. It's a moral issue. And so let's conclude the introduction simply like this. We live in a world of fools playing games. And they believe that fame and fortune and pleasure equals success. But remember what Jesus asked the man? He says, what does it profit a man if he would gain the whole world and yet forfeit his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And so we invest billions and billions of dollars in educating young people. And what we're seeing every single year is test scores are coming down and juvenile crime is going up. We have students who are learning facts, but it seems we're producing more fools in our society. We need the wisdom of God more so than I believe any other time in my lifetime. Spurgeon said this, to know is not to be wise. Many men know a great deal and are the greater fools for it. And there is no fool as great as a knowing fool. And so ultimately, remember, what's the beginning of wisdom? The fear of God. It's to know God. That's the very beginning of wisdom. So let's just start there. Do you know God personally? I'm not asking if you have a religious background or religious upbringing. There was a story of a lady who, a man knocked at her door, and she opened the door, and she said, he asked her, do you know God? And she slammed the door, and she ran up in her room. And her husband came home, and she was up in her bed just crying, just under the covers. And he said, honey, what's wrong? And she said, this man came to the door, and he asked me, do I know God? And I slammed the door, and I ran up here. And he said, well, did you tell him that you go to church? She said, he didn't ask me if I went to church. He asked me if I knew God. Well, did you tell him that you lead a Bible study? She said, he didn't ask me if I led a Bible study. He asked if I knew God. Listen, do you know God personally? You can. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Well, how do I know him? Well, he's made himself known through his son, who left heaven, became a man, lived a sinless life. He is the embodiment of wisdom. Never did anything wrong. Didn't deserve death because the price for sin is death. He went to the cross, suffered, and died, not because he had to, but because he chose to. Why? For you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's the promise. Do you know him? Today you can. Let's pray together. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Oh God, let that not be us, those that would despise wisdom and instruction. And so God, we honor you as God. We admit that we are sinners, that we don't like discipline, that the essence of our hearts is that we are evil and wicked. And yet you've made a way that we might be righteous, that you sent your son for us in our place to die. And so we acknowledge his death and his resurrection on our behalf, proving to everyone everywhere that he is sinless humanity, he is God in flesh. And so, Father, I pray for us as a church, for the week that's ahead, starting today or starting tomorrow, that we would just take a chapter a day, reading through the book of Proverbs, that you would instill wisdom in our lives, that there would be something in there that we would obey and trust you for. And so use these things to grow our church into maturity, that we might be among the wise. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.